Right. Make me a blessing. I wanted to make a reference out of one of the things that we just said. It'll go along well with what we're talking about today in James 5, 19 and 20. We just sang a song, and hopefully when you sing these hymns, you pay attention to what we're saying. It's not always about the tune, because we all like different tunes, and some of us are like, you know, really fast and upbeat, and some of us are really, really slow and slow. And but when we come to worship, it's about what we're saying, because most of what we're saying is like a prayer. But listen to what you just sang. It says, others will trust him, him being Jesus, if only you prove true every moment you live. Do you realize what you just sang? Others will trust him. That means they will come to belief in Christ. Only, or if only you prove true, every moment you live. Think about that as we talk about today. And you have an extra one of these. It belongs in that pew right over there. And we'll get that fixed. But James, we've been going through James for several months now. And today is almost, I almost grieve it because we're at the last two verses of James. However, I've enjoyed the study. James has been very rich. Well, not all Scripture is. And the next couple weeks, we're going to look at what is our vision. Well, I was the Lord's vision. It's the great commitment, the great commandment. The great commission. And how are we going to exercise that within our mission? And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four main imperatives that we find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But today we wrap up James, and it's been two verses since I sat down before we even started this book and outlined this book, and I looked at it and I said, this is going to be a hard Sunday. This is going to be a hard word for many to receive. And the issue some of us will make it into is, and we will be looking at, is can a person lose their salvation? Today's topic's a difficult one. But James ends on a very important and a very extreme directive. And it's one that when you go book for book, the value of going book for book is you don't skip anything and you deal with it head on. It's a difficult subject indeed. Christians over the ages, including the one that we live in, have disagreed on this topic, and denominations of evangelical brothers are divided on this topic. And the conclusion of the study is one that may be difficult. I will go ahead and just so you can calm down, you cannot lose your salvation. But there is something that is maybe equally just as concerning. And we'll look at that. Now, what I've done, therefore, because this topic is going to be close to many of our hearts, many of our beliefs, many of the things that we've been told all our life, not because we studied Scripture in a systematic way, but because it's been told us all our life and we believe in this and we hold on to this. It would be difficult for some. But because of this, I've approached this topic today very systematically. There will be no illustrations. There will be no opinion. There will be nothing that I will add to this topic except for that from what is based on Scripture, on truth, on what we find here, and there's some logic here too. We got to put some things together. But we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today. But this topic in Scripture, it's all throughout the New Testament. It is loud and clear when you put it all together. And I pray that God will open up our ears. Well, let's just pray that now. Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and as we look at this difficult challenge, at this difficult topic, Lord, it challenges us. It challenges us who we are and what we need to do and about the people that we've seen come and go. Lord, it may be a hard word, but it's a true word. It's a needed word, and we look at it, and I pray that you'd open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts and minds, Father, to receive your truth. I pray that you'd bind the enemy in any way that he'd come and try to snatch away this word. I pray, Lord, that you would proclaim it through this vessel that you have chosen, Lord. Lord, through these broken lips, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, roulette, it's an interesting topic. It's one that if we don't truly understand, it's roulette, it's a gamble. When we say that we are Christ's followers and we want to play with sin and we want to play with temptation and we want to fool around with things that may not be of Christ, we are gambling. And let me point out a few things to you here over this next hour. And I want to begin on the same premise. I'm doing some research for our church, and you'll hear more about this in a couple of weeks. Definitely on families and on gender roles and how they all go together. And one of the things that I'm finding out is that so many different Christians, they begin on different premises. That means they begin at different starting places. While some hold on to that which is culturally relevant, others hold on to what the infallible says. If we don't understand, well, let's just do what everybody else is doing. Or if we don't understand, let's just hold on to what the Word of God says and trust that. Today, the premise of what we hold on to is the infallible Word of God. And let's begin reading, if you will, in James 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's read that again. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." So here I've given you in your listening outline, it's not just a regular fill in the blank, it's a list of questions that we need to ask about this verse. Again, trying to take it as systematically as possible that this time together will allow. First, who are we talking about? We see two people here. It says, "my brethren." He identifies them as brothers. And so in this brothers now, if you look at it, it refers to family, not just family like my brother who lives across town. It's talking about brethren that are brothers that are in Christ. This would also refer to sisters in Christ. This is referring clearly to Christians. To Christians, somebody who says that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what this word is relating to. And we see here what I've identified as brother one and brother two. And that's, you know, with the whole family concept, if you don't understand why Baptists often call each other brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, it's because we are family and we are truly brothers in Christ and we are sisters in Christ. It's not a practice that I say often, but it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's just some people like that. But that's where we are. But we got brother one and brother two. Now, brother one here, we see that he has... is the one that I've identified as clearly strayed from the truth. It says, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. So what we're going to be talking about in the first part of the sermon is the brother who has strayed and is in the need of being turned back. Okay? So that means that he has backslidden. And we've heard that term before. Now James 5:20, as we just see here, it says that it calls him a sinner. It says about brother one here, it says, it calls him a sinner and says that he is headed towards death if somebody doesn't stop him. This is strong language. It's strong language that we need to deal with and that we need to dig into and that we need to look at. Now, brother two represents the Christian who is, for what we can identify as such, is healthy and is walking with the Lord and has recognized that brother one has fallen away. And we... just take a moment and think about is some people that used to be among us. Or maybe somebody that is among another church, maybe you work with them, you go to school with them, they're in your neighborhood, and they were at one time on fire for the Lord, and now they're so far away. You wonder, well, maybe they weren't saved in the first place, which is possible. But maybe they were. Let's talk about it. But what does this mean, this phrase that we see, strays from the truth? It's a very, we got to deal with it. And this is what we would call is a backslide. Now the word backslider or backslide, we don't see in the New Testament. We see the concept, but it appears primarily in the Old Testament dealing with the people of God. And it's where they had repeatedly had turned their backs on them. And you can remember all the stories in the prophets and Chronicles and Kings where they had clearly laid out the word of God, and God sent his prophets to warn the people, but they had turned away. And then when they didn't return to the Lord, he would send destruction to them to call them back to himself. But now let's look at these words here. Now this backslide, what it means is it means to lapse or to fall backwards in your relationship with Christ, to lose interest in following and serving the Lord. Now some Christians use the term like lukewarm that we find in Revelation 3, or faith that has grown cold, to describe a person who is spiritually backslidden. A believer who is no longer on fire for the Lord is another typical description for someone who is in a backslidden state. So this is somebody that has fallen away. Now, if you look in the Hebrew lexicon, if you're somebody who does word studies, I'll go ahead and help you out. Strong's words 5472 in the Hebrew lexicon, where this word is sug. And now listen to this. It's talking about a backslidden. This is the word that it describes. It means to move, to go, to turn back, to move away, backslide, or to turn oneself away, to turn back, to be turned or driven back. Be repulsed. Backslidden is not something that we just wake up and it's happened. It requires choice. It requires a decision to not to do one thing and to do another. There's action. Backsliding is just not, it is an unfortunate thing, but it's not just an unfortunate thing that just happens like somebody would catch a common cold. And then in the definition of this Hebrew word, there's no surprise. It's choice. Now we look at the word truth. Strays from the truth. That means this strays means that they have backslidden. They have made a choice in their life to do something other than what they were doing. And so strays from what? The truth. This is aletheia, the word that we see in James 1:18 and in John 17:17, where Jesus says, when he's praying to the Lord, he says, "Your word is truth." Then John 14:6, which we all know, and they'll show up here, and where it says to where Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the what, the truth, and I am the life." So then, when it strays from the truth, well, what is truth? Truth is Jesus. Truth is the Word. He is the truth. So this phrase that we see in Scripture that says strays from the truth, it literally means strays from the truth is that they have gotten away from Christ. They've gotten away from the Word, and they've gotten away from all that the Word is about. There's no other way to define that. They're away from the Word. Now again, remember, I have not said that they have lost their salvation. But there is evidence here that through the actions that Christians take, that they can stray from the truth. They can stray from Jesus. They can stray from the Word. All right, next phrase. What do we do with this phrase? Save his soul from death. I mean, this is again, it's another very heavy phrase. Now, we know about souls. We've talked about souls, and we like going to that quote by C.S. Lewis where we are... We don't have souls with bodies, or we're not bodies with souls, but we are souls with bodies, meaning that this physical body that we have, one day this will expire, and we will be done with this, but our eternal soul lives forever. It lives forever, and then God promises us a new body, because this physical body has been corrupted by sin. And that's a whole other topic. But you know, so we are souls, and it says that this phrase will save his soul from death. It doesn't say it'll save his body from death. So when we look at this word, and again looking at the lexicon, not trying to define it by my own understanding whatsoever, this is the word, or what it says. It says, the lexicon says, the death of the body, okay, that separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended, okay, we get that, with the implied idea of future misery in hell and the power of death. That's not my definition. That is somebody a whole lot smarter than I. That is what this word that we look at when we look at death, it's talking about separation from God for eternity. That's what hell is. And that's not my idea either. That is Jesus spoke of hell. Save his soul from death. We're talking about a Christian. We're talking about a brother. We're talking about his eternal presence. It says that we may save his soul from an eternity in hell. Well, now how can somebody who was once a Christian be facing a possibility of hell? Let's move forward. Let's look at John, 1 John, if you will, with me. 1 John 5:16. First John 5:16. John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Listen to this. There is a sin leading to death. That's that same word, to eternal hell. There is a sin leading to eternal hell. I do not say that he should make a request for this. What is John talking about here? Let's read further, if we will. Join me in Ephesians. I flipped too many pages. I'm sorry. Yeah, join me. That's right. Join me in... I have actually messed up. Forgive me. That just messes everything up. Okay, well, see, the point that I'm trying to make here is that there is a sin pointing to death. So does that mean that he has lost his salvation, to get us back on track here? Can this man lose his salvation? We just said that when we pull come to this brother and we need to save his soul from the possibility of eternal death. So can he lose his salvation? That's the next question for us. Can this man lose his salvation? Now let's look at Ephesians 1:13, now that we're back on track. Ephesians 1:13. Can we lose our salvation? Now it's already behind me as I'm trying to look for it. But Ephesians 1:13 tells us that we, listen to this here, 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, and in him we're talking about Jesus Christ, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. That means sealed, pressed, preserved in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it says we're sealed. Let's look again at John, and the Apostle John, the Gospel of John. Not 1 John, but in chapter 10. We want to look at 27 through 28. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This is Jesus speaking. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Those are Jesus' words, saying, those that are given to me, those who believe in me, those that are of my flock, those that are my sheep, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. And if we wanted to read further, which I didn't give those gentlemen the verses, but he goes, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here it is clear. It is clear that we cannot, our salvation is not just something that we go to bed and we're saved and we are followers of Christ and we wake up and we have lost them. We lose things, we lose shoes, not just both of them, we lose only one of them. We lose shoes, we lose keys, we lose all different kinds of things. But if we are walking with Christ, we have assurance in Him that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and that we cannot be snatched out of his hand. There's assurance in that. Be known that. But there's other questions that we still haven't answered or even asked. Can he walk away from his salvation? Church, that is one that we do not talk about. And that is the question today. If we know that we cannot lose our salvation, like I cannot lose my car keys, but I can put them somewhere and walk away from them and never come back to them again. Let's look at some scriptures here, not about what I have to say. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? In all my life, and I've been in church a long time, and not just as a pastor or as a minister on ministry staff, but I've been in church and I've yet to hear a sermon about blasphemy on the Holy Spirit. So it brings up the question, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is this? If we remember, we just read John or 1 John 5:16, where it talks about there is a sin leading to death. What did John mean by that? And what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Let's read and see what Jesus has to say about it. Let's look at Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 30 through 32. That is Matthew 12, verses 30 through 32. This is Jesus speaking about blasphemy, which is my Bible. Yours may be the same. It has a subheading here. It says, the unpardonable sin. Verse 30, it says, Jesus is speaking here. It says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Let's look at Mark's record of this. Let's follow me, if you will, it'll be Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Mark 3. Chapter 28 and 29. Again, this is Jesus speaking. It says, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven. Think about all your sins. They shall be forgiven. Amen. It says, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. So whatever lies you've told, whatever things that have been untrue coming out of your mouth, whatever you discredited, even when you were a hypocrite sometimes, that will be forgiven. Verse 29, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That's Jesus' words. That's not this preacher's words. Jesus is saying that whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Wow. Now what is blasphemy? We need to look at what blasphemy is. And you know, some people I've read so many different things. That's maybe when the Holy Spirit called on our heart and revealed to us that Jesus Christ was the Lord and our heart was beaten and we just never responded to the beckoning, to the calling of the Holy Spirit. And that could be a form of blasphemy. And that those people who were in church or somebody shared the gospel with and they missed it and they just walked away, well, that could be a form of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I would agree with that when they came to know something was true, but then out of fear or whatever their life that they had to change, they just walked away. That would be blasphemous. But let's look at it a little bit further. Blasphemy, its definition is slander, detraction, to speak in an injurious way to another's good name, is to bring something. And Merriam-Webster says, the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. So blasphemy then, if we want to sum it up, is like a lie against the Holy Spirit. So this is when we kind of tie this together. So then who can lie against the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Holy Spirit only dwells in us at the point of salvation. The rest of the world is ignorant to the Holy Spirit. We can talk about Him. We can tell folks about it, but they are ignorant. And so how can they really lie about that which they do not know? The only one, the only person that can proclaim to truly know the Holy Spirit is a follower of Jesus Christ. Did everybody agree on that? They're the ones that understand who the Holy Spirit is. You can't lie what you really don't know about. You're just ignorant. You're just wrong. It may hurt your reputation. We may walk away thinking you're less smart than what you really are. May even think people may think that you're lying, but the truth is you're just ignorant. It's wrong information based on ignorance. But a lie is a willful avoidance of the truth and is sin. And that is what it means to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Is just to know who He is, but to say or live or to act in a way that is opposite of who He is. Now, I'm not talking about walking in sin, okay? It happens. 1 John, that we just talked about, 1 John 1 talks about when we are to confess our sins. It happens. If we've all been saved and we've never sinned, I don't believe that. But we've been saved and we know that we've sinned, but because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, it brings a conviction. We know we're wrong. Sometimes our pride doesn't have us admit it right at first, but there comes a spot where the Holy Spirit brings us to brokenness. And we cannot claim to be a Christ follower and then live blatantly in sin. We can't. We cannot. We cannot. Well, we can ask, well, was he saved in the first place? I think that's where I messed up a little earlier. I skipped something about we were going to look at. I missed it in my notes of was he saved in the first place. There is that 1 John passage that, and we won't try to go back there, but it's first, and that's where I skipped. I see the section now. But was he saved in the first place? And 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And that this does happen. This is very common in church where people come and they want to be a part of us, but they go back and they leave because they realize that we're not for them or they're not of us. James is not though talking about those who were once of us and now they're not. They were never a part of us. He specifically is talking about a brother. He's talking about a Christian, about somebody who had been saved. I had to get that point in there. That's important to what we're looking at. So this person here, a Christ follower, again, what I just said, we cannot claim to be a Christ follower and blatantly live in sin outside of conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said I was going to do no illustrations. I'm not going to go there. But it happens. It happens. We get in sin. We get in sin. It's happened. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. We've gotten in sin, whether it's pride, whether it's temptation, whether it's something. But you've been there and you know it. And you know it's wrong. And you know it's wrong. And you've got to get before the Lord and say, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And praise God that He's there. And He calls it fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? That He knows we're broken. He knows that we're weak. But all He asks is that when we do stumble, that we just confess it to Him. And He calls it fellowship. And it's a beautiful, beautiful part of our relationship with our Lord. So the question here is, ignoring the conviction, blasphemy. We know for sure that brother one is sealed. He's in the position where he cannot be snatched out of his hand. He didn't just wake up one day and he didn't lose his salvation. Brother one didn't wake up and say, oh, I'm no longer a Christian. He didn't wake up and all of a sudden, boom, what he had with God was taken away because nobody can take that out of his hand. But here we see in the Scripture, but now he has strayed from us and he has strayed from the truth. He is a brother. And I am convinced from what I have read and what we will read further, that he has committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That he has left. Now, how does this happen? Do we just wake up today I'm just going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and what I have with my congregation, with our life, with Jesus Christ, am I just going to walk away from it? No, it doesn't happen like that. If it was like that, it would never happen. But it's slow. There's that song by Casting Crowns that talks about a slow fade. You know, life gets busy. We walk away from the Word. We're no longer praying. We're no longer with the church. Life just begins to happen. Temptation happens. Then over a period of time, a long period of time, we get to the point where we have meddled with temptation, and that temptation has become now sin, and that we have gotten so deep in our sin, when the conviction comes, our heart has grown so hard that we no longer are beckoned to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when our heart has gotten so hard because we've walked away and we've meddled with temptation, and when we've meddled with sin, and when it's come over to a point where we can no longer hear, and we have not acknowledged God in our sin, that's when blasphemy has taken place. It happens. It's a hardening of the heart over time. Therefore, what do we do with this information? If you want to go back to, can he walk away from his salvation? I have to argue by the understanding of this and the list of scriptures I'm about to read to you. I believe scripture would say that yes, we can't lose our salvation. It can't be snatched away from it. But it seems that it is possible for a man to walk away from this understanding and this salvation. I have a list of scriptures that I want to read. I want to read to you, and for the sake of time, I've printed them off. But because there are so many on the back, that back podium, behind Miss Lena there is the scripture. I want you to grab them and take them. Do not leave here without going through and understanding these scriptures. They're extreme, and you do not want to take my word for it. Read these scriptures. Listen to this. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit," that means that they have come into salvation, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And listen to this, in verse 6, it says it, church, "and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Lonnie, I believe that means something else. Okay, well, let's go to something else then. Hebrews 10, 26, 27 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully," did you hear what it said, church? "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You realize that's what Jesus Christ is. He's our sacrifice for sins. And it says when we willfully go on sinning after the knowledge of truth, it says that we no longer have that sacrifice of sins. Let's read verse 27. "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." What do we do with that? Church, it says what it says. It means what it means. And if you don't believe what you're reading here and there, take it home with you and look in your own. Colossians 1, 21 and 23 through 23 says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," that means you were a sinner, "and he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach." That means that you were a sinner and you have been saved. Verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, fast and not moved away," and not moved away, you read that, "from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I and Paul," he talks about this. What is that there for? It speaks of that there's a possibility of us moving away and not continuing in the salvation. Lonnie, I think that means something else. Well, let's see what it says in Matthew 10, 22, where Jesus is speaking. It says, "You will be hated by me because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Well, what does that mean? What about he who does not endure? You realize it's not a time where we come together and we sing kumbaya together. This is a serious thing. It's a difficult road. We have been called. We have been called to be followers of Christ, and it means something. It is not a social club. You don't get a membership card. It is intense. It means what it means. And that we cannot serve a holy and righteous God where we know that Yahweh, He is holy, He is righteous, and there is our sin separates us. We cannot say that we are followers of Christ and not endure in the temptations and endure in the culture that we live in and proclaim and look like everybody else and think that He's going to be okay with it. We can't. Lonnie, I think that means something else. But let's look back at James 1, 14 and 15. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, and you remember I said that we'd deal with this later. But in verse 14 it says, "But each one is tempted." That means that you all have temptations. I have temptations. "But each one of you is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin." You haven't sinned when you've been tempted. It's what you do with it, when you meddle with it. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This word speaks of eternal death, church. Lonnie, I believe it means something else. Well, let's look at Romans 11, 22. "Behold, when the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness," look at this, "if you continue in His kindness." Otherwise, it says it, "You will be cut off." What does that mean? It means that if you don't continue and be the Christ follower that you proclaim to be, it says here, Paul writes, "You will be cut off." Lonnie, I think that means something else. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." Church, are we fighting the good fight? I'm ready to fight the good fight. Come and let's fight it. Verse 19 says, this fight is keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered a shipwreck in regarding to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they will be taught not to blaspheme. I don't know about you, but a shipwreck regarding my faith. You're like, Lonnie, that doesn't really say they lost their salvation. But are we a shipwreck? That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. Oh, there's more to that. 1 Timothy 4:1, if you need something else. "But the Spirit explicitly says," not kind of says, "explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." Really? It's not what I've heard preached my whole life. "Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." For real? Don't take my word for it. 1 Timothy 5:15, let's continue. "For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." You're either following Christ or you're following Satan. That's it. That's it. I mean, that's the, in a nutshell. 1 Timothy 6:9 through 14. Church, are you hearing this? "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare in many foolishness and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered," and I'm not worried about the money here, folks. We're not even talking about that. But listen to this. "And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it talk about here? Wandered away. And he said, it's not about money, but don't any things in our life, especially in the American culture, the American dream, okay, the gospel, living for the gospel, or, you know, salary, my life, my dreams. Many have wandered away. 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21, we got two more after this. Actually, three, but only two in this section. "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, that the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." Listen to this. in verse 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. What does that mean? Alani, I don't buy that. Let's look at 2 Timothy then. Remind them, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. You realize that we can break down Scripture so far down where it no longer means what it means. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of the truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's not good. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We've just heard about one of them. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. And it says in verse 19, we'll wrap it up. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So again, we can't live being saying that Christ is our Lord and we're a Christian and we're a follower of Christ and be living in the wickedness of the world. That's not my idea. It says it here. All right, well, those are all writings of Paul. We've already heard from Jesus. We've looked at Paul. We've looked at the writers of Hebrews. We've looked at James. Well, what does 2 Peter say about this? And this is the last on this section. 4. 2 Peter verse or chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if they have escaped the defilements of this world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this, for if, after they escaped, that means for after they got saved, for if, then we have the clause, they are again entangled in them, that means that we have gone back to the defilements of the world, and we are entangled in them and are overcome. Listen to this, church. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Verse 22 is it's a tough verse. And it has happened to them in according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. And a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. It means what it means. It says what it says. And if you don't agree with one, well, there's 10 others to take its place. That sounds like something I heard in a movie once. Actually, that wasn't very good. That's Captain America. What do we do with that list, church? What is the takeaway? It says what it says. And Lonnie, even if you disagree with what I just shared through Scripture and what I shared through about blasphemy, consider the title. It's roulette. It's a gamble. And it never works out very nicely for most of the folks. We can't gamble with sin. But all that to say, what is today's takeaway? What do we take away from what we've read today? Well, we've only talked about brother one. And if we go back to James, we know that brother one is a Christian who has sinned, and it tells us to go and snatch him away. As a matter of fact, it says, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will continue or cover a multitude of sins. So now we're talking about brother two. Here it says Christians have a responsibility to help their church family when they see them sliding away. Remember, this blasphemy doesn't just happen, I'm a blaspheme against the Lord. I'm a throw away all that I've come to understand and know in Scripture, and I'm just going to go in this sin. No, it's a slow fading walk away, a slow fading of hardening their heart to where they get to the point where they're so entangled in the wickedness of this world that they walk away from what they know is true. That is when they commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But here it says we have the responsibility to help them when we see them sliding away. We have to grab them. We have to grab them. Let's look at Jude. Let's look at Jude. This is our last verse. Last verses. And you know Jude only has one chapter. So we can call it Jude 1 if you want. Jude 1. It's right before Revelations. If you're flipping, you will miss it. Verses 17 through 25. And this is to the church. This is to us. This is when we see that brother that used to sit next to us and he's no longer there. This is when we see somebody that's in our Sunday school class and they're no longer there. This is what we're supposed to do. Or this speaks to that person. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' We know them. We can even name a few of them. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith." See, there's a building. It's not just you're saved and you're done. There's a building. There's a transformation that takes up on our most holy faith. "Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." And it says in verse 22, "And have mercies on some who are doubting. Save others." Listen to this. "Snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." And it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." See, it's Jesus. We can't do this in our own strength. It's Jesus, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that keeps us from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Did you get that? Some people who doubt, we got to be patient. But there's some, it says here, I love it, and have mercy on some, but on others we have to save. And this, I think he's talking about our brother who's been saved and is walking away. It says, snatch him from the fire. Snatching. This is not a term that says, you know, well, let's, I haven't seen, you know, Wes around for a while, so let's just pray for him. No, it says snatch him. It is something that we aggressively have to go because we're in a fight, church. We have to take initiative. We have to go confront and say, where have you been? It's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be like, it's not my business. Forget your business. It is your business because the word has said it, that your brother may be fallen away. To go and say, where have you been? What you going through? And it should be definitely in prayer. We just read that. We got to pray for them when we act in love. Never judgment. Never judgment, because remember you and get rid of your own plank in your own eye before you go handle his splinter. We got to go and talk to him out of love and say, where have you been? We got to seek them out and bring them back to God and the forgiveness of God. And we meet them in their sin regardless where they're at. There's another verse, Galatians 6:1. We won't go there, but it talks about going and redeeming this brother, but not getting caught up in the mire of his sin. So we got to go into wherever they are, as long as it's safe for us and we're not going to get caught in there. And obviously, it's best to go with more than one person. Isn't that the pastor's job? Not if you know him. Not if you see him. Call the pastor and he'll go with you. It is your job, church. It's speaking to the brethren. You are a brethren. You are a sister. We are family. We meet them wherever they are to bring them back and even snatch them as from the fire. And this fire isn't next to the campfire, folks. It's hell that the scriptures are talking about. Church discipline, that's another topic. But Matthew 18:15, what it tells us to do. First, to go to the person in love, the purpose of restoration, and we talk to them. Hey, I see this going on. You know, are you okay? What can I do? And, hey, you're wrong. I believe you're wrong. And we talk about it. We got to get into the uncomfortable. Then if he doesn't listen, then we take two and still in grace and in love and with the hope of restoration say, brother, this is wrong. We see you slipping away. And if that doesn't, then we take him to the church and then he even talks about casting them out. Why? So we feel better? No, but for restoration. And we've just read about Paul. Again, a whole other topic. But we got to go and confront. Say, Lonnie, I don't like what you shared today. Folks, I didn't write the book. I give you a whole list of scriptures. I challenge you to go read them, study them, break them down, do a word study on a But here it's clear that regardless of what you believe, that we need to act in love, in submission, and obedience. And when we do, the Holy Spirit will work for restoration. Not in our own strength. Because when we get in our own strength, it brings damage. And I tell you, church, we can't begin to change the culture if we don't go out and start snatching those that have departed from us first. We snatch, don't literally take it as you need to grab somebody by the horse collar and rip them back. That won't work. But that means you have to aggressively pursue them in love and prayer and Scripture and seek them and bring them back. Why is this important? A whole other thing. Why is membership important? If we read Hebrews, it talks that we are accountable. I specifically am accountable for those that are in the flock. And the flock is accountable to one another and to me, or I'm accountable to you. That's what membership's about. That's what we're about. That's what family's about. That when you drift away, somebody will snatch you back. But the problem is that folks are just slipping away. I'm not just speaking generally. I'm just speaking generally in the church, and we have lost, or we don't know about the habit of, not the habit, but the imperative to go and draw back our brother. Lonnie, it's none of our business. It is. It's because of Jesus Christ, what He's done for you, and for the love that He has for you and for that brother. And that brother may be guilty of blasphemy and walking away eventually. But it talks about us in James. It says, let him know. So I want to let you know that if you return a sinner from error of his way, you will save his soul from death, and you will cover a multitude of sins. Rhonda, Felicia, if y'all will come. Our deacon of the week is going to pray for us. My friend, I want you to spend this time of reflection. And as we're about to sing and go out, think about that brother or sister who you are concerned may have fallen away.